Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. As you know, beloved, baptism in the Bible refers either to the ceremony of baptism, the external washing, as Lord's Day 27 puts it, or the reality of baptism, the main thing, inner baptism by the Holy Ghost. And when we read about inner baptism, that informs and explains to us the significance of the external washing with water. And when we read in the Bible about the external sacrament or ritual or sign of baptism, we're to understand that in the light of the biblical theology of baptism. More or less, when you read the four gospel accounts or Acts, the historical books, there you have particularly the ritual or ceremony of baptism. When you come to the epistles, particularly those by Paul and Peter, there in view mostly is the theology or inner reality of baptism. Primarily, baptism is about union with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read that Old Testament Israel at the Red Sea was baptized into Moses. Moses being the Old Testament mediator, who pictured for us Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Covenant. Romans 6 asks, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and so on. Baptism is into Christ, the mediator. And then in Colossians 2, verse 12, which we read earlier, we are said to be buried with him, that is Christ, in baptism, and we are also risen with him, Christ, through the gift of faith. But from this basic meaning of baptism, our union with Jesus Christ, flow the washing away of our sins in the blood of our Savior. Forgiveness, remission, the washing of regeneration, as Titus 3 verse 5 puts it, which is cited in question and answer 73. We're washed by the blood of Christ, and we're washed by the Holy Spirit, who brings us the benefits of our Lord's death. And then, being washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6 verse 4 teaches us this. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That's mortification, death to sin. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And that's the positive benefit, the quickening. Likewise, Colossians 2, verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism, speaking of our spiritual death as to the flesh, and then we are risen with him through the operation of God who raised him from the dead to newness of life. Baptism, union with Christ, then the washing away of sins in the blood and spirit of Christ, which issues a new life, positive, because we're dead to sin. Now Romans chapter 6, though similar to Colossians 2, mentions baptism in connection with sanctification. Baptism's being referred to in Colossians 2, and it's paralleled, as we'll see, with circumcision, is interested in sanctification, yes, but its particular approach is completeness in Jesus Christ. We have all that we need in him. Let's look at the argument here in Colossians 2. Verse 8 tells us to beware and watch out for philosophy and vain deceit. That is, all sorts of views of wisdom and knowledge which are in accordance merely with man's carnal tradition, worldly insights, and not in accordance with Jesus Christ. We're to watch out for all these things, not only because they are false, but because we have the fullness of Jesus Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, all the wisdom and truth and goodness and mercy and power of God dwells in Jesus Christ, because he, according to his divine nature, is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. And so verse 10 says, you are complete in him. He is full, and you're united to him, and you have all that you need spiritually in him. You're complete. And so you do not need carnal, unbelieving, worldly philosophies and deceit. This was particularly stressed by Paul because some false teachers in and around the church were saying, Christ is a good start, that's very good, keep it up, but we need more. And if you were to be physically circumcised, you saints in the church at Colossae, that would fill out your experience. That would enrich and deepen your knowledge of salvation. And Paul's point is twofold. Number one, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete and full in him. And number two, you don't need the physical rite of circumcision, the removal of foreskin, you don't need that, because you already are circumcised in Christ. That's verse 12. And if you ask, how were these Gentiles circumcised? Well, the answer is, they were baptized. They were baptized. That's verse 12. They were baptized externally with water, which is a sign and a seal in the elect, that they are inwardly baptized by the Holy Ghost, bringing to us the benefits of Jesus Christ. You're baptized. Therefore you have the reality of circumcision. Therefore you don't need that physical, carnal rite, because you have all that you need in Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have the circumcision without hands that Colossians 2:11 speaks of. Let's look at that then, the circumcision without hands. First, its meaning. Second, its relationship to baptism. And third, its implications for pedobaptism. Now, there are various inadequate and therefore deficient and therefore erroneous understandings of circumcision held amongst the Baptists. If you ask them, and I'm not making this up either, and you can ask them to find out for yourself, and you can read the literature. If you ask them, what does circumcision mean? They'll say, it's a sign of Jewish nationality. We could say that many of us, I suppose, have a passport. That passport is a sign that you are a citizen of your country. And circumcision is a sign of Jewish nationality, like a passport. Others would say, and some would say this second thing flows from the first, that circumcision gives a right to the Passover. What's circumcision? Well, it's, number one, you're a Jew in that nation. Number two, it gives you the privilege of attending the Passover and eating the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs and the lamb. You can come to the Passover and all the ordinances of Old Testament Mosaic administration. Others would add to this that being circumcised means that you're a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Part of the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore you have a right to the land of Palestine. And therefore, you are shown to be a physical descendant of Abraham. Although Gentiles can be brought in and circumcised, and then they have to explain that a little bit. But the difficulty with that is that those who have that circumcision sign, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, part of that sign is also blessing. Blessing which is only in Jesus Christ. And even the seed of Abraham is centrally, as Galatians 3 teaches, Jesus Christ and all who are in him, whether Jew or Gentile. And the land, as Hebrews 11 teaches, the land of Palestine was only ever a picture and type and shadow of the heavenly Jerusalem. When you begin to understand the concept spoken of, sealed in circumcision, even as you build upon the deficient views of circumcision held in Baptist circles, you get nearer and nearer to the more spiritual and biblical idea of circumcision that the scriptures teach, and even the Old Testament teaches. It's not about a passport, as it were, into an earthly country. It's not merely that you can come to some Mosaic rites or that you have a pledge to that physical land. It's more than that. Now, Colossians 2, verse 11, of all the verses in the Bible, probably most clearly states what the heart of circumcision is. It's the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The idea is simple to grasp. In physical circumcision, the foreskin of a male's sexual organ is removed. Some skin cut off. And the spiritual significance of circumcision is that the old fleshly nature is cut off and thrown away, disposed of, dealt with. So the removal of the foreskin speaks of God's putting off not merely a piece of flesh, but old sinful flesh. Colossians 2 verse 11. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In Romans 4 verse 11, the same apostle Paul says that circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness
by faith.
The removal of the foreskin there is said to be a sign and a pointer as a seal to stamp it on our consciousness of righteousness in Jesus Christ, a righteousness received by faith alone. And you have, as it were, in Colossians 2, verse 11, and Romans 4, verse 11, the positive and the negative. The cutting off of the foreskin, negatively, it's the putting away of the old sinful flesh. And positively, it's righteousness received in Jesus Christ by faith alone. The doing away of sin. And positively, the receiving of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. That is, inspired Scripture's interpretation of the central idea of circumcision. Paul teaches this is what it is all about. This is what God-breathed Scripture teaches. And if a Baptist says to you that circumcision is merely about Jewish nationality, simply about partaking of Mosaic ordinances, you say, you err by defect. You're only starting to get into it. It's not even primarily that. The removal of that flesh, think about it, is about the putting away of the spiritually evil, sinful flesh. That's the idea of the sign. God could have given an idea of membership in the Jewish nation by stamping them on the shoulder or on the forehead. But what's the idea of the putting away of the flesh? Paul tells us, the removal of the sinful flesh. And then Paul tells us positively, it's about a sign and a seal of righteousness received by God in Jesus Christ through faith alone. So physical circumcision then of the physical body points to spiritual circumcision, the removal of the sinful flesh. Now in physical circumcision, only part of the physical body is removed. Just a little bit. And this points to the removal of all the spiritual flesh, the carnal old man, in spiritual circumcision. Now, I'm not saying that the old man is eradicated totally, but we're saying that the old man in his entirety is dethroned. Not just part of the old man in his entirety is dethroned, so that the old man does not rule and dominate over us. The old man is still there. We must battle against the flesh. But in his entirety, it no longer rules. Now, in keeping with Paul's teaching about the true spiritual circumcision to which the physical circumcision always pointed, Paul says that this is a circumcision without hands. Without hands. In physical circumcision, you need hands. Someone's got to perform it. And you need a sharp flint or a glittering knife. Well, the circumcision without hands, you don't have hands, you don't have a spur, you don't have a knife, because you're taking away this old man of sin. Physical hands and a knife are of no use to you anyway. But this circumcision without hands, of which all of God's people, you beloved, are a partaker, this is a circumcision wrought by God. God can touch our old sinful nature and has power to cut and remove it. And just as God is said to build a house without hands, eternal in the heavens, so he can do a circumcision without hands, dealing with our old spiritual fallen nature. This spiritual circumcision, this circumcision without hands, is called, at the end of verse 11, the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ. And this isn't referring to our Lord's physical circumcision when he was 8 days old, according to the law. The circumcision of Christ refers to a circumcision which is performed by Christ, wrought by Him. That is, the Lord Jesus spiritually circumcises each and every one of His own by removing the old sinful flesh. And just as those in the Old Testament who were united to Moses as the Old Testament mediator had a physical circumcision, so those united to Christ, the New Testament mediator, have a spiritual circumcision. Christ performs this circumcision personally and by His Holy Spirit when He cuts off the body of sin from its dominant, controlling position. And Christ does this as the servant of God and by the Holy Ghost as He applies to us the benefits of His cross and saves us from our transgressions. This is the circumcision of Christ, which He works in all of His church. This is what you must know. The circumcision of Christ, the circumcision without hands. And you know this because your old man has been put off. You know this because you're not dominated by sin. You're not under its tyranny so that you're a slave to it anymore. You know. And you can work back and say, Christ has circumcised me spiritually in my heart by His Holy Spirit. And this circumcision by Christ, therefore, is very closely related to this, that I'm united to Jesus. United to Him in His death and resurrection through baptism. Which brings us to our second point. This passage in Colossians 2, as you may well know, clearly relates circumcision and baptism. Circumcision and baptism are here treated in two successive verses. That first of all, verse 12, verse 11. In Christ you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, which is defined as the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 11, as I say, circumcision. Then verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. And then verse 13 goes on to say that you were once in the uncircumcision of your flesh. These terms are not only juxtaposed, circumcision and baptism, but they're also part of one sentence. Verse 10 through 12 is one sentence. Verse 11 talks about circumcision, and then in this same sentence we have a reference to baptism in verse 12. And the hinge word relating circumcision in verse 11 and baptism in verse 12 is the first word in verse 12, buried. We're spiritually circumcised, verse 11 says. We're baptized, verse 12 says. And we're buried with Christ in baptism. This word buried is, humor me just a little here, it's a technical word, a participle. This participle can have basically one of three main meanings. It can be a concessive, that is, you are circumcised with this circumcision without hands, though you're baptized. I mean, that doesn't make much sense according to anybody's reckoning. The participle can also be a conditional statement. You are circumcised with this circumcision made with hands if you are baptized spiritually. But Paul isn't introducing doubt here. He's addressing the Colossians as saints and faithful brethren in Christ, chapter 1, verse 2. Though even if it did mean this one, it would still get us the point we want. Rather, the participle here is causal. and you can set aside all the grammatical terms I've used to concentrate just on this point, we are circumcised spiritually because we are buried with him in baptism. And you can simplify that sentence even more. We are circumcised spiritually because we are baptized spiritually. This fits the context. This fits the grammar. This is why the majority of commentators go for it. It's the obvious meaning of the passage. Now, why is it that those who are circumcised spiritually are baptized spiritually? Why is it that those who are circumcised spiritually are circumcised spiritually because they're baptized spiritually? Why is it? Well, the answer is that circumcision and baptism speak of the same spiritual realities. In baptism, we are united with Jesus Christ. We're united with him who is God and man in his natures. We're united with him who is prophet, priest, and king in his threefold office. We're united with him in all his redemptive acts, his holy birth, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension up into heaven, his session at God's right hand. We're united with the whole Christ, so that when he died and was buried, we died and are buried spiritually. When he rose, we were with him. And when he died and was buried and we arose spiritually, we died to sin. The flesh is cut off, no longer governs, so that we have new life in Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2, verse 12 says that baptism is union with Christ, so that we're dead to sin and we're risen to new life. Now that's what baptism is. Death to sin, new life in Christ. That's exactly what circumcision is. Circumcision is putting off, first of all, the flesh, which flesh symbolizes the old sinful flesh. And then too, circumcision, according to Romans 4 verse 11, which we cited earlier, is receiving righteousness by faith and the life which flows from it. And you see the argument then in Colossians 2. We have this spiritual circumcision, a circumcision which Christ performs. He does it without hands. He puts off the sin because, verse 12, sure, we've been baptized. And baptism, spiritual baptism, signifies and seals the exact same spiritual truths. This view of circumcision, that it's not just a passport saying you're a Jew, and it's not just a ticket that allows you to do Jewish ceremonial acts, but this truth that circumcision is a spiritual thing, is also taught in the Old Testament. And at your leisure, you can read closely after the service at some point, if you will, the various texts on the back of the bulletin that explain what circumcision is. I'm going to allude or quote some of them now. The prophets taught that the heart or the foreskin of the heart must be circumcised. Jeremiah 4 verse 4, Jeremiah 9 verse 26, Ezekiel 44 verse 7. Here's the prophets who are the interpreters and those who apply the law of Moses, and they say, see, this physical circumcision, it's really about the circumcision of your heart, so that you put away sin and love God. That's what it's about. Not about some earthly passport merely. This view of the prophets, and I refer to texts in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which you can read for yourself on the back of the bulletin, this isn't just the teaching of the prophets, the later prophets. This isn't the teaching of the prophets, let's say, who made this up and added to it, but Moses himself didn't know and understand this. No, this is what Moses himself taught. And now we go to two texts from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. Moses says, Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise the foreskin. That's what real circumcision is. I mean, anybody can cut off a bit of flesh. It happens in various places around the world. Of itself, totally useless and very painful, I imagine. But this is the key thing. Circumcise your heart. And that's what the physical rite was all about right from the beginning. And Moses, who wrote about the giving of circumcision in Genesis 17, and who saw to it that Israel received this command, they must physically circumcise, Moses says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. That's the key thing. And so the Old Testament links circumcision, this physical rite, the cutting away of a little bit of flesh, it links circumcision to a change in the heart, and therefore it also links circumcision to spiritual activities. This is Jeremiah 6, verse 10. Their ear is uncircumcised. And you say, but I thought it was a circumcision of the foreskin. Now Moses said it's a circumcision of the heart. Well, now the ear must be circumcised. Their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no heart of it. See, when God circumcises the flesh, that's a sign seal of the circumcising the heart, which is circumcising the ear, so if someone hears and believes the word of God, it's a spiritual transformation, a change, so that the heart is renewed, and the person hears and believes the truth. And so Jeremiah 6 admonishes the people and says, your ear is uncircumcised. Yeah. 8 days old, there was a physical rite, and there was some blood and pain and crying and tears, but that's not the real circumcision. The ear is uncircumcised. Your heart's not changed. You're yet in your sins. And Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, to quote it more fully this time, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So physical circumcision is about the circumcision of the heart, so that the person then loves God with all their heart and soul, and then lives as in God's presence, as a friend and servant of the Most High. Just to stress this point a little bit more, think of these parallels between baptism and circumcision from God's word. Does baptism signify death to sin? Yes. Well, so does circumcision. In circumcision, Colossians 2 verse 11, the body of the sins of the flesh are put off. Does baptism signify our being raised to new life? So too circumcision. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart that thou mayest live. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Does baptism signify receiving the Holy Spirit? That it most certainly does. I hardly even need to prove that to you. Well, Romans 2 verse 29 says that circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, in the human spirit. And the human spirit is renewed by the work of the divine spirit. Does baptism signify justification by faith? Well, Romans 4 verse 11 says that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. And is baptism a sign and seal of the covenant of grace? So too circumcision. And that's why it's so prominent in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17 and in the Mosaic covenant. Now all of this, you will understand, has implications for pedobaptism. In fact, if you read Calvin's Institutes, book 4, chapter 16, there's a little bit of it in the back of your bulletin too, you'll see that if we were to reduce Calvin's argument for pedobaptism to one thing, if we could do that, it's essentially the parallel between circumcision and baptism. That's essentially it. He brings a lot of other things, and he could have written more fully about it, and he does write more fully about it in other places, but this is a big issue. This biblical teaching concerning circumcision points unmistakably to pedobaptism. Pedobaptism simply means the baptism of children. Pediatricians, the doctor of days of children, well, pedobaptism is the baptism of covenant children. Not everybody's children, not the children of the unbeliever, but the children of the saints in the church. Now, if circumcision, follow the argument, if circumcision signified and sealed the same truth of baptism, namely, death to sin, resurrection to new life, receiving the Spirit, so that our spirits are renewed, justification by faith, and a part in God's everlasting covenant of grace. And I have proved to you, and it wasn't difficult either, that circumcision does signify these things, the same things as baptism. And if circumcision signified and sealed these blessings, and no other, to the Old Testament covenant seed, then why can't the New Testament covenant seed be baptized? To go a little further, if circumcision signified and sealed the same truths as baptism, and did this as the sacrament of initiation, the first sacrament, the one that brings you into God's covenant and church, if circumcision signified not only the same blessings as baptism, but if circumcision and baptism are both the sacrament of initiation and both, and circumcision includes the covenant seed, why should baptism exclude the seed of believers? I go a step further. In the Bible, baptism replaces circumcision. Baptism replaces circumcision. This is very easy to prove historically in the book of Acts. Gentiles are brought in, for instance, through the works of Peter and Paul and so on. They weren't circumcised. They were baptized. This is also supported in our text. The Judaizers were saying that for the Colossians to have a really deep, filled out, and blessed experience of salvation, Christ was okay, but we need to go a bit further. You need to be circumcised. Well, what does Paul do? He says, you already have been circumcised. So you don't need that physical right. You already have been circumcised because you've been baptized. This is also confessed in Heidelberg Catechism, answer 74. Are infants to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Replaced. Baptism comes in instead of circumcision. Baptism replaces it. And if the believer's seed in the Old Testament were circumcised, and baptism replaces circumcision, what warrant do we have for excluding covenant children from baptism, particularly when the grace of God is richer and deeper in the New Testament age than it was in the Old? And then I should throw into the mix this truth, that this epistle to the Colossians was also addressed to children, because children were an integral part of this church. Colossians 3 verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Children. Well, chapter 1 verse 2 says that this epistle to the Colossians is written to the saints and holy ones, that is holy ones and faithful brethren in Christ, those with faith. Holy possessors of faith. And then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the children are saints, holy, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. And so the children are also included here in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Children in the church, and the children are included as those who are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, with the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The children too are buried with him in baptism and risen to new life from the dead. And if somebody says, well, maybe the children addressed in Colossians 3 verse 20 are older children, we say, well, Colossians 3 verse 20 tells children to obey their parents, and very young children can understand this. They may not always do it, but they can understand it. It's not difficult. They can understand it. Anybody would agree at the age of 5, and they can understand at the age of 4, and you can keep going down there. And they're in the church, and they've been baptized with the baptism of Christ and circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. And it ought not surprise us too that our children have this spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism, because this is the promise of God given in the one everlasting covenant of grace, as it's stated in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That's good news. And the heart of thy seed. That's God's promise. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The covenant promise. The covenant promise with the sacrament of initiation in connection with circumcision, which is replaced by baptism, says that God will circumcise the heart of thy seed, which is the reality to which circumcision and baptism points. These great promises in the Old Testament are not revoked. They're deepened, if anything, in Jesus Christ our Lord. You say then, well, why are there these two things, circumcision and baptism? Why did God change it? Well, it's not because God says, well, we'll change it from circumcision to baptism because now we're going to keep children out of the covenant and there's no initiatory sign for them. Now they're little heathen and they're on the outside until they get maybe 15 or 16 and can make a profession of faith or anything like that. The change from circumcision to baptism is because, amongst other things, God wants to include the female children of believers in the sacrament of initiation. Because girls in the Old Testament can't be circumcised. There is a sort of circumcision for girls, but it's not the same thing. And the New Testament church is more evidently Catholic or universal. And this is reflected in the change of the sacrament to include girls. There's other issues. It's no longer bloody. It's water, which is easier found in various parts of the world and not as painful and so forth. But now that Christ's blood has been shed, we no longer need a bloody initiatory rite like circumcision. And we need it clear that this is a universal rite, including girls. So we have baptism. This is all pointed up here in the context of Colossians 2 to get across this truth. We're complete in Jesus Christ. And if the old man of sin is broken and you have spiritual life and you're righteous in Jesus Christ, essentially that covers all the bases. You have all that you need. You don't need to go beyond Christ. You need to go deeper and deeper into Jesus Christ, understand who he is. Live out of your spiritual baptism, your spiritual circumcision, as those who are dead to sin and alive to God, to the circumcision of Christ and baptism in him. And our children are complete too in Christ. And we give them the sign of what they have in their completeness, the washing away of sin and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, according to election. Amen.